Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at PO Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome each of you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We are humbled that you would allow us to come into your home, into your life, into your car, your podcast, your computer, however you might be receiving this program via shortwave or whatever the case might be. We are so grateful and so thankful to be with you today, and as always, to share the unsearchable riches of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Needless to say, we are entering into, as Paul well described, perilous and dangerous times. And as I said yesterday, they would put a tourniquet on the stock market. Things will level out here for the next week or two. And I'm looking for a very, very catastrophic event. I do believe it will be financial, but it will also cascade into other things. And as I've said so many times, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that which has been will also be again. And we're going to witness, as we did in the 20s, and we went into a Great Depression, and then we witnessed a Second World War. That's the path that this nation and the world is on. It's obvious, it is evident, the tensions are growing. The Muslim in the White House is affording Iran the opportunity to secure nuclear weapons. These things are coming to fruition. Again, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. So, as God himself operates in cycles, days, you have 7 days, you start over again. Eight is an octave. In a piano scale, there are 8 keys. You start over. It's a new octave when you go to the number 8, but there are 7 keys, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, 7. Then you start over again in A. And so it is with God. We have these cycles, and winter, spring, summer, fall. It's there. It's scriptural. The world as we know it, it's not going to perish through a nuclear holocaust. That won't happen until the end of the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Genesis 8 and 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now, I don't know what the climate will be in the 8th millennial. It may be like it was in the Garden of Eden. We do know that the ox and the lion together will eat grass. They will eat hay. The lion will no longer be carnivorous. And so that will be the 8th. Meaning new beginning, and John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So God's word is precise, and it's applicable to every aspect of our lives. It's just that we don't abide in the word, and the word abide in us, and thus we grapple trying to understand and ascertain the mind, the plan, the will of God. But I'm confident of this one thing, the will of God is perfect. God's will is going to be done in the earth, whether we submit to it or not. It will be done And we are to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to go back today to John chapter 16. I want to back up and start reading again at verse 7, but we're going to pick up the teaching in verse 11, but I want you to understand how we're headed in this direction relative to the teaching of the Word of God. Jesus, of course, himself speaking here in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." We're going to pick it up with verse 11. "Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Jesus says to us clearly, the Holy Ghost, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, as I said yesterday, because of sin. It is a sin to not believe in God, to believe in Christ and the gospel of Christ. To sin to not believe in his vicarious, efficacious work that he wrought at Calvary. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. His presence, just as the presence of Jesus Christ convicted people, the presence of the Holy Ghost convicts people. Just as Jesus was able to discern and judge and adjudicate correctly, so does the Holy Ghost. And Jesus is telling us there is going to be a judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Let me say today that the believer escapes the judgment and damnation. But the non-believer will receive the same judgment as the prince of this world. Now, the believer is going to be judged according to their works, what we have done, what we have not done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's the Bema seat. That is not the great white throne judgment. That is 1,000 years later. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's why it's not the same judgment, because it's good or bad. But they are saved. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now, the timing of this judgment is unique in the way it will be made manifest and carried out. The reason I say that is because in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom." In my humble opinion, that is a type of judgment in that approval of being caught up in the rapture of the church, being raised from the dead. He will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Now, I say that, but I also leave leadway there that there could be a judgment at the second advent of Christ when he establishes the kingdom in the earth. And then we appear before that judgment seat of believers. It's different than the great white throne judgment. That judgment is for the wicked dead. the wicked who never repented of their sins. But the believer is going to also be judged. For Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And again in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that's the living, and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. As I said, it will be a judgment in that whether you are worthy to go in the rapture, to be raised from the dead, and enter into the kingdom. But I also leave room there that the Bema seat judgment of the believers could be in the kingdom as he establishes the kingdom. We don't have a lot of clarity there in that sense, but I stay in the neutral position and that it could be at the kingdom. But he will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. So the small judgment would be in the sense you're worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. You're worthy to be resurrected. You're worthy to be raptured. But then at the once the kingdom is established, there's the Bema seat, and we're judged then according to our works. Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. And we know that God is just. There's no justice like God's justice, and that will be meted out when he returns for the believer. But as I said, the wicked dead will not be judged for another 1,000 years. Now, when Paul continues on in 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. So we know that there's going to be a crown of righteousness at this adjudication, and Paul said, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, as I said, I believe it's going to be simultaneous, a type of adjudication, in that you're worthy to enter into the millennial reign and kingdom of Christ. And then as he organizes his government in the earth, there will be the Bema seat. We'll all be judged and adjudicated according to our works. Then we will become the judge of the earth, and that we will reign with him, and we will rule with him. And Paul said that we will also judge angels. And that's why he forbade them to take a brother or a sister to court. He admonished them to find someone in the body of Christ that could adjudicate a matter and not go to court over this, you see. So we know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we realize once we are in the kingdom, we're going to be given a tremendous authority and rule with Christ, according to Revelation 1 and 6, as kings and priests. Now, Jesus here in John 16, verse 11, of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. Satan is already judged. He's doomed. He's damned to hell. It's evident. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be finished or fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. He's judged already. He's been adjudicated. He's guilty. And at Christ's second advent, this angelic being will have a key to the bottomless pit and will have a chain in his hand. He will lay hold. Satan will have to submit himself to this angel. Whether it's Gabriel or Michael, I don't know, or another angel, but he will have to submit himself wholly to this authority, this angelic being, and he will lay hold on the devil, and he will bind him. He will bind him. And he'll bind him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now, I want you to think about this, and I'm going to move on quickly. It's a bottomless pit. He's falling for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. So he's cast into this pit that's bottomless. There's no end to it. Only God can conceive a pit that a man could fall, an entity, a being, for 1,000 years and still not hit the bottom. Still not hit the bottom. But Jesus judged Satan on Calvary. Colossians 3:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. See, Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of hell. Jesus, when he judged Satan and was raised from the dead, he then took the keys of death and the keys of hell, because keys are symbolic of authority. People who are in authority have keys. That's why he uses this analogy. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Because he now has supreme authority before his ascension. Matthew 28:20. All power, 28 and 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When he arose from the dead, Jesus Christ received all power. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So in Revelation 1 and 18, he also had the keys. He had the authority now over hell and of death. Remember I shared with you, I think it was yesterday or last week, that through death, Hebrews 2:14, that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, death held every man captive. Men died and that was it. They stayed dead. Why? Because death held them captive. And so after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he led a procession of those in paradise. Now, they were not in hell. They were in a place called paradise. You'll find that in Luke 16, how Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he died, and he went straight to hell. But because death had not been conquered, the believers, Abraham, Moses, all the patriarchs of faith, weren't allowed to go to heaven, but they were in a place called paradise. And then Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So, he says he led captivity captive. He led a procession of believers into heaven at his resurrection. We know in Matthew's gospel there were saints that were raised from the dead at his resurrection. But those also died again. See, you'll find in Matthew 27:52, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, this was not their resurrection unto eternal life. Now, the only thing I can tell you there is that the power of God was so awesome that it also affected the bodies of others. And it says that many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. So I'm not going to get into all of that because I don't want to cause controversy and misunderstanding, but it is evident. It is evident that there was so much power in his tomb that it obviously illuminated other saints, believers of God. Not sinners, but it called them specifically saints. It showed their walk with God. So that's what I believe happened there. And again, I'm not trying to dictate. I could very well be wrong. But I surmise from the scriptures, my understanding is as finite as it is. That's my humble opinion in that matter. So there's going to be a judgment, and the Holy Ghost is the one that adjudicates the judgment or conviction in the earth. And so he's talking about the Holy Ghost of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. See, Jesus knew he was going to rise from the dead. Remember, he said, I lay my life down and I raise it up. He knew he was coming back to life again. So he could say Satan is already judged. Why? I know what's going to happen. I know the outcome. I'm going to be crucified. I will die. I will be buried, but I will rise again the third day. He knew this all along. John 3:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He knew all along. But the humanity in him, like any human being, did not want to die. See, that was the dichotomy. And that's why he was made. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. See? But he knew. He knew he would be raised again. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. I'll raise it up. He told Pilate. He was very, very candid with him. You see, you have no power except it be given to you from above. See, you know, he's being arrogant. I have the power to let you go if I choose to do, you see. But Jesus understood. He understood he would be raised from the dead. And he says to Pilate, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. See, this is why I was born. This is why I came into the earth. See, that I could redeem fallen men from sin. There was no way that man could get back to God. See, and Jesus was the means. He was the mode. He was the method that God used to reconcile man back to him. And so he said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And because he laid it down, he knew it would be raised again. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I remember in 1994 when God began to show me so many things and began to deal with me and correct me in error about different things such as the pre-trib rapture. I was going to church one Sunday morning in the van, my wife and 4 children, and I kept hearing these words, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I kept hearing that in my spirit. Because, you see, God knows what all of us are able to handle and bear. Jesus, talking to his disciples, he's about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and begin to pray because it's time for Passover and his death. He said, I have many things to say unto you. I have many things to share with you. But at the present, you cannot bear them due to the heaviness of these revelations I want to share with you. Soon my trial, my cruel mockings, my heinous beatings will be made manifest, and your sorrow will only increase. I've got things I want to share with you, but you cannot bear them now. But afterwards, after my ascension, the Holy Ghost will show you many things, and he will lead you into perfect, complete, absolute truth. He knew at that moment, in this discourse, he's telling them, I will not leave you comfortless. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. In other words, this was so heavy for them. And he says to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. At this parenthetical point in your life, at this time juncture in your life, this time frame in your life right now, you cannot handle it. That's what God was telling me that Sunday morning. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You see, and that was true. I could not bear the abundance of revelations, the abundance of insight, the abundance of knowledge, because it would have overwhelmed my little pea brain. And I mean, I remember standing in the dining room looking in the mirror, and I said, God, what are you doing to me? As I said, that was back in 1994 after a 40-day fast. I mean, God stripped me of so much in my life, and he also added so much unto me. What he took away, he gave me much more. You see, God is a God of blessing. He'll take the chaff and the riprap and the junk out of your life and give you so much more. And people can't grasp that. They can't handle that. I don't want to lose this little thing I embrace so much. I love the pre-trib rapture. I love once saved, always saved. I don't want to let go of my little petty doctrines. You'll never get more until you turn loose. You see, Paul understood that scenario very well. He said, I count all things but loss. Philippians 3:8. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That's what happens when God begins to break the chains and the shackles of religion and false doctrine and heresy and mendacious teachings in your life. Paul understood the confidence he had in his flesh. Philippians 3:4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath wherefore the might trust in the flesh, I more. You think you can trust in the flesh, Paul said? I can trust in the flesh more than you can. Why can I trust in the flesh more than you can? He tells us in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Thus, he said, I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung. We all know what dung is. Defecation. That's what I counted. dung. Why? That I might win Christ. You got these immature Christians hanging on to their little petty, pathetic doctrines, and they won't move on and launch out into the deep. God wants his church out in the deep, where the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. People today are afraid to launch out into the deep things of God. And we all think we know something. I'm here to tell you today, we don't know anything. We don't know anything. What little bit I know is still nothing. What little bit you know is still nothing. You've not arrived. I've not arrived. None of us have arrived. See? None of us have arrived. But somehow in our brains, we want to think we have arrived. But we haven't arrived. There is so much. There is so much. Jesus commanded them in the 8th chapter of Luke. I believe it's around verse 30 or so. He said, launch out into the deep. We want to stay close to the shore. You know why we want to stay close to the shore? Because we got our feet on the sand. We got our feet and our stability under us. We have solace because I can feel the bottom of the ocean and I'm only 3 feet out in the water, so I feel secure. But when he said to launch out into the deep, they, you know, they had toiled, they fished all night long, they hadn't got anything. He commanded them to launch out of the deep. They gave their excuses. We've told all night. We haven't got anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, and Peter launches out into the deep, and they get so many fish that the ship is about to sink. Ship is about to go under. The boat is about to go under because they launched out into the deep, and they took in a great amount of fish. Well, that's the problem with the church today. We feel secure because we got the earth. We're in the water, but we got the earth under our feet, so we feel secure. I'm all right. He says, no, launch out into the deep. He's got many things to show us. But because we're not willing to trust him and to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, he said, you can't bear them now. You can't bear them. This is why they needed the Holy Ghost too. This is furtherance of the importance of the Holy Ghost, that you can handle the deep things of God. See, the Holy Ghost, he'll show you things that you could never imagine. He has shown me things in my life that I really couldn't handle them. I mean, just like my daughter sitting at the dinner table one day, she's 12 years old, he said to me, what are you going to do when she gets pregnant out of wedlock? Ripped my heart out of my chest. I don't know. But guess what? 6 years later, my oldest daughter becomes pregnant out of wedlock. He said, I'll show you things to come, but you can't bear them. You cannot handle some of this stuff. It'll drive you crazy in your little pea brain. People want revelation from God. Can I tell you some of the revelation you cannot handle? It'll wipe you off the map. And you get a little nugget from God and you think you're something. God has so much to show us, so much to reveal unto us, but it'll wipe our clock clean. We couldn't handle it. I have yet many things to show unto you. I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Now watch what he said in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He's telling them expressly, you're going to need the Holy Ghost to help you, to undergird you, to strengthen you, and to carry you through all of these things that you're going to witness, see, and observe. See? Howbeit, albeit, but is another way of putting that conjunction there. But, or also, or moreover, when he, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. We have no idea how to appreciate the Holy Ghost. That's why in the Greek, he's called the Parakletos, someone who comes along beside and gives aid and comfort and assistance, especially in the time of trouble. I love what David said in Psalms 50, verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." The Holy Ghost, the Parakletos, is the comforter. David, in Psalms 27, verse 11, he said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." A plain path. The Hebrew there says a way of plainness. You know, boxcar letters, Lord. Simplicity. When the Holy Ghost is come, he's called the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth. That's his job. Why? Because he is called the Spirit of Truth. There is no error in the Holy Ghost. There are no discrepancies in the Holy Ghost. There's no confusion in the Holy Ghost. Confusion is on man's part, not God's part. See? So Jesus said, but when the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Ghost does not speak of himself. Well, who does he speak of? He speaks of Jesus. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, let's look at that for just a minute. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now, first of all, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth, not some truth, but all truth, all the truth from my ascension to my return or descension, concerning the truth for my church, which I purchased with my own blood. And he said, the Holy Ghost is going to reveal these things to you. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now, I want to take you back to Genesis 1. I want to show you how this works, if I can, in my most humble way, show you how this works. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now watch this. This is the best analogy I can show you. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, here's what I want you to see. And the Spirit of God moved. The Hebrew says the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God the Father said, let there be light. Well, the Holy Ghost then goes and makes this light come to fruition. I want you to get this. And God said, let there be light, and God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's another little nugget. God's day started in the evening. and the evening and the morning were the first day. I won't get into that either. Just a little nuance there to show you something. Jesus said, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Holy Ghost heard God the Father say, let there be light. The Holy Spirit heard God say, let there be light. And there was light, because the Spirit of God was what? Brooding and moving upon the face of the deep. The waters. That's what I want you to understand. That's the most simplistic analogy that I can convey unto you about how the Holy Ghost works. Jesus said, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now, that was in creation. But the gifts of the Spirit, Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, that's why we Pentecostals, we speak of the gifts of the Spirit. And I have my pundits who tell me I'm demon-possessed. They tell me that tongues came from Africa, and the old boy just blasphemed God, and his soul is damned, who sent me that last email, because he blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you can say anything about me you want to say. You can curse me. You can assassinate my character. You can blaspheme me. See? All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. This is why, if you don't understand the Holy Ghost, keep your mouth shut lest you damn your own soul. That's Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. There's one sin you cannot find forgiveness for, and that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. It's like the Holy Ghost is the mind of God. I don't want to get you confused today, but if I'm sitting there on the sofa, And I, in my mind, I first contemplate, I'm going to get up and go get me a glass of water, a glass of tea, or a soft drink, or whatever the case might be. It's first in my mind. Then my mind says to myself, get up and go get it. Well, that's the physicality of it acted out. God said, let there be light. And the Spirit was already brooding upon the face of the waters, waiting for to hear the command of God. So the Holy Spirit went and did what God commanded, the Father commanded. Then Jesus said, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Words of prophecy. God gives that utterance to men and women to prophesy. Now, if it's of God, it'll come to fruition. Here's the thing about prophecy. If it don't happen the next 10 minutes, people say, well, that was a false prophecy. Well, you can't look at prophecy that narrow-mindedly. Because in Genesis 3:15, God said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. You know how long it took for that prophecy to come to fruition? 4,000 years. See, now, you got bozos who makes statements like, well, if God didn't make a major move by the year 2000, I'll tell him to go to hell. Yeah, that was not God, folks. That was not the Holy Ghost. That's arrogancy, that's pride, that's rebellion. That's the personification of Satan. How dare a man say, I'll tell God to go to hell if he didn't make a major move by the year 2000? I pray the man found forgiveness and repented of that sin. Jesus said, not only will he hear whatsoever the Father speaks, he will show you things to come. Now, the Spirit is very diverse. The Spirit of God can move in every way imaginable, in every way unimaginable. Just like the little servant who borrowed an axe, and the axe head flew off and went in the pond. And he said, oh, my Lord, I borrowed it. And Elisha went over there and stirred the water in the pond, and the axe head floated. The axe head floated to the top of the water. The Holy Ghost can do anything and do it anyway. You'll never figure out how God's going to do it, because God's going to tell him how to do it, and he's going to do it. See, that's the cohesiveness of the triune God. Jesus said, he will show you things to come. Some things God just will not reveal. Some things he will reveal. See, that's the sovereignty of God. Joseph, for instance, had the dream. I shared this with you, I think, last week. All that the dream showed Joseph was sheaves falling down in a field toward his sheaf and paying obeisance. That's all the dream showed him. So God can give you a vision, a revelation, a word, or whatever, and it is so small, yet it is so vast. Just like in Colorado in 98. That word that woman gave me, the Lord will not show you the end of the ministry. Trust God, walk by faith, and be led by the Holy Ghost. See, if you can be led, you can go deeper. If you cannot be led, you cannot go deeper. People who can be led, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're called the sons of God. It's the office of the Holy Ghost to lead you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will lead you into all truth. That's the reason there's so much error in the church, because they're not subjected to the office of the Holy Ghost. And they're preaching error, fallacy, mendacities, heresies. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is not doing the preaching, nor is he doing the teaching. It's men from their own silly minds and hearts. They say they do things. John MacArthur, the other guy slips my name now. You can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. What a lie from the pits of hell. What a lie from the pits of hell. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 makes it clear. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he who's taken the mark of the beast shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever and ever, and there's no rest for them day nor night. What lies from those preachers? Now, I'll tell you why they lie. You want to know why they lie? They don't have the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, see, they don't even believe in the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So they can't preach the truth of the Holy Ghost because they don't believe in that. Jimmy DeYoung is the other gentleman. They don't believe in that. See, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They went out with the early church, they said. Somebody write it down, send it to me where that's true. Send me an email, write me a letter, give me the scriptures where the Holy Ghost left. I want somebody to give me Bible for that heresy. See, I know you can't do it, but you may attempt, but all you'll be is another liar. See? Jesus said the Holy Ghost will show you things that are yet to come. He will also report things to you. He'll give you warnings. He'll give you warnings. He'll warn you, don't go there, don't do that. You get in a predicament, he can get you out of it. Why? He's the Spirit of truth, and the Father will speak to him, and he will speak to you, and he will show you things to come, and he will only do as the Father tells him to do. He doesn't have an agenda. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The coming of the Holy Ghost was the literal glorifying of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost shows the supreme significance and importance of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost honors Christ and shows Christ's importance to mankind. For without Christ, for without him, you are nothing, you can do nothing. Remember John 15, 5, a couple weeks ago. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And see, the Holy Ghost, he shall glorify me, Jesus said. He magnifies my office. He's like the icing on the cake. For he shall receive of mine those who's been redeemed, and shall show it unto you. He'll show you all these things. He said that in verse 13. And he will show you things to come. Jesus reiterates that in verse 14. And shall show it unto you. He'll show you all the truth. But I want to remind you today, some of you can't handle the truth. There's some things I cannot handle yet. I know that. And the reason I know that is because of what the Holy Ghost said to me through that little white-haired lady back in 1998. He's not going to show you the end of the ministry. You're going to have to walk by faith, trust in him, and be led by the Holy Ghost. That was her very words. On Sunday afternoon, I had prayed Saturday morning, God, show me the end of the ministry. Show me where I'll be. Show me what I'll be doing. And the Holy Ghost answers according to the Father's will the next day. The Lord told me to tell you, son, he's not going to show you the end of the ministry. See, Jesus said, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The Father conveyed that message to this woman through the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost shares it with her, and she shares it with me. Now, why? Because there's some things we're not mature enough, we're not stable enough, we're not strong enough to yet endure. Because, you see, Paul said the time would come, they would not endure sound doctrine. You see, some of you immature people out there who are holding on to your petty doctrines, the Holy Ghost can't take you any further because you can't endure sound doctrine now. You can't endure sound doctrine now, like once saved, always saved. That's a lie. But you are immature. You're still on the milk. And you want to believe that milkish, tickling little ears doctrine because you don't want to go any further with God, because the further you go with God, the greater the demands. To whom much is given, what's the next phrase? Much is required. See, the more God gives you, the more he demands of you. People, I want all of this. And you better be careful, because he will place such a demand upon your life, a heavy burden. Sometimes it's better to not know than to know because of the demand. The old saying has got some truth to it, ignorance is bliss. That's the great thing about God. You are not held accountable for what you don't know, but what you do know. But you see, we've come to a point we don't care about growing anymore in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18. We don't want to go any further. See? The Holy Ghost wants to take you further and further and further and further. You know, I get people just attack me and tell me I don't know the Spirit of God. I don't know the Word of God. But yet they say Jesus will return in 2017. That's less than 2 years from now, and we've not seen the Antichrist revealed yet. And then there are those, well, there's no literal Antichrist. Yeah, sure. Just like there's no literal Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said in John 5:43, I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you shall receive. Who's he talking about? Who's Jesus talking about? He's talking about an individual. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. It's a person. See? Daniel 7, verse 11. And I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, the Antichrist, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flames. Is that a man? His body destroyed and given to the burning flames? Sure, it's a man. Revelation 20 and 10. He and the false prophet are in the lake of fire. You see, Revelation 20, 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You can only go as far as you let the Holy Ghost take you. That's as far as you can go. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:22, ye worship, you know not what. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Spirit of God will lead you into true worship. See, there's a lot of fanfare out there. It's not the Spirit of truth which brings the true spirit of worship into a congregation, or even in your prayer closet, or in your bathroom, or in your bedroom, or ladies, while you're washing the dishes. You can just start worshiping God standing there at the sink when the Holy Ghost broods over you. Yeah. And then the Holy Ghost pours that oil and wine in you, and you begin to magnify and edify God. He begins to magnify and edify you because of the fullness of the Spirit. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, listeners and supporters throughout America, if you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.